Let me catch you up just a minute. If you're here today for the first time or have been here in a little while, on Easter we launched a new series called Relationships Matter and the resurrection and how that affects those relationships. We've talked about how the resurrection changes everything. We spent a great deal of time talking about it. We've been walking through the book of Colossians where he talks about since you've been raised up, and then he deals with a bunch of these relationships. And that's what we've been walking through. And you think about relationships and why they're so important in our lives. We've been talking about the marriage relationship. We talked last week about parenting. And today we introduce another sensitive but important relationship, the work relationship. A boss and an employee, employee, employer, and what that looks like for us. One of the stories we refer to a lot here at our church is the story found in Matthew 22. You'll remember that we actually talked about this in great detail during our neighboring series a few series back. But remember, this is a story of a lawyer who comes to Jesus. He's trying to trick Jesus, and he asks Jesus, what is the greatest command? He's doing this because whatever Jesus says, he can kind of leverage this against him and say, well, what about this or what about that? And so he comes to Jesus trying to trick Jesus. The Bible is clear. And he asks him what the greatest command was. How did Jesus respond? You probably know because we've looked at this a lot, but here it is. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is likened to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. One of the other gospels records that Jesus says, on this all the law and the prophets rest. In other words, if you fulfill this, you fulfill them all. Now picture this a minute. This guy comes to Jesus and he's asking Jesus what the greatest command is. And Jesus' answer was to love God, to love others, and to love yourself. Now, I'm sure when this man came to Jesus, he wasn't expecting this answer. He was probably expecting a don't answer. Don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't do this. Don't do that. But instead of a don't, Jesus gave him a do. And the do that Jesus gave him, watch this, was all about relationships. You see, relationships matter. We're in the best possible place when we appropriately love God, those around us, others, and ourselves. Relationships matter. And that's why we've been walking through this series. We studied the relationships between a husband and a wife, between parents and children. And as I said, today we move to another very, very important, and for many of you, a kind of a rough relationship, our work relationships. Now, I want you to think about this with me for a minute. We spend a big chunk of our time, a bulk of our life at work. For most of us, it's at least 40 or 50, some of you even more hours a week that we spend in these relationships. And these relationships are critical. They're in the middle of our day for most of us. It's the kind of the sweet spot of our life. We invest in these relationships. And these are some of the people that we're the closest to outside of our families. And Paul addresses this relationship next in our text. So if you found the book of Colossians, let's pick it up right where we left off last week. Let's start in verse 22. And here's what he says. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done. And that without penalty. And then look at chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness. I love this. Knowing that you too have a master who is in heaven. And so every week we've looked at two very specific and simple things. And what he's saying today is two very simple things. Number one, employees, serve well. And number two, bosses, lead fairly. Those are the two things he's saying. Employees, serve well, and bosses, lead in a fair way. Now, I love this. As Paul walks through these relationships, Paul has shown us in Colossians that relationships are reciprocal. Relationships are reciprocal. They're two-way. He doesn't say in any of these and command just one side and have all the responsibility and all the duties fall to one side. For example, he doesn't just command husbands to love. He does. but he commands wives to respect. And as we talked about this a few weeks ago, the two of these work in tandem, this love and respect idea. Last week, we looked at children and parents. He commands children to obey, and he commands parents to teach. And so discipline and discipleship, they bring about obedience. It's not a one-sided thing. It's not just the child's responsibility or just the parent's. Well, today, we're talking about work relationships. And he commands and tells us employees serve well and bosses lead fairly. And he's explaining this, as crazy as it seems, within the culture and the context of slavery. Now, this is crazy. And I think it's really important to realize that, because maybe when you read this today, I know probably a lot of us, our minds just kind of raced because we think about the horror of slavery and how wrong it is. And I want you to understand that Paul is explaining this within the context of that culture. He's not condoning slavery in this passage, but merely explaining how to live a resurrected life empowered in the middle of this. And if you think about this, the resurrection makes everything possible. I don't know what your work relationship's like. You may be thinking, oh man, if you only knew how rough it is at my work. I want you to understand that when he explains it this way, he tells us that the resurrection makes all work relationships possible. If it's possible for slavery, in slavery to glorify God, then it's possible for our work relationship as well. This is the most extreme work relationship. And Paul explains it in this context. Now, you may feel sometimes like your work is like that, but it certainly isn't. And Paul explains that the responsibilities of mutual obligation. The Bible talks about how both sides are there. You know, we love our wife, how like our sister, because she's a sister in Christ. We love her like our wife, but also because she belongs to Jesus. We respect our husband because he's your husband, but also because he's a brother in Christ. Your children are sons and daughters of the King, and so it is with our work relationships as well. Paul talks about this further in Romans chapter 12. Look what he says. I put it on the screen for you. He said, let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, when you love, don't love with a fake heart. And then look at verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. And then verse 18, if it's possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. And then in chapter 13, he lands this. He says, every person is subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that was placed there or is from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority is opposed to the ordinance of God. Powerful section of Scripture that helps us understand exactly where we're called to be and what we're to look like. Explains to us that we're to live at peace, that this relationship matters, and that we should remember that God is the one who places these authorities into our lives. So he goes into great detail, and he begins to help us to understand what we are to look like, first of all, as an employee. And so he tells us, employees, make sure you serve well. That's the first thing he says. Again, look at verse 22. He says, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as one who merely pleases men, but with a sincere heart, fearing the Lord. Employees, serve well. This is so important. First thing he tells us is to serve sincerely. He uses this exact word in verse 22. He says, with a sincere heart. Now remember, this is a whole lot like what he said last week to children. Remember, we looked at Ephesians 6 where he says, children, obey your parents and honor them. Remember, obeying is external and honoring is internal. Now he's talking and directing that same idea towards us as employees. He says, we're to serve, we're to do our job as an employee sincerely. Now that's really tricky. And that's only going to be possible with a relationship with the Lord Jesus. So what does this mean? Well, I think it means three things. I hope you'll write these down. I think it means that we have, first of all, right actions. Right actions when we serve. Again, back to verse 22, he says, slaves, in all things, obey. obey those who are your masters on earth. Now again, he's explaining this within the context of slavery, but it's very applicable to right where we live and right where we are in our world as well. The right actions, obey. Now, as we said last week, dealing with children, we said obedience is what? It's doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right heart attitude. Well, if that's applicable to obeying our parents, then the same word is applicable to us in our work scenario. He says, obey those who are your masters. Listen, I think it's really important to realize that being a Christian and Christianity, it doesn't offer you and I an escape from work. It should make us work harder. Christians should be the best employees there are. Christianity doesn't offer us an escape from difficult circumstances. Maybe you're in a tough place. If we had time to go around this room, I'm guessing there are probably in this size crowd more than 25 to 50 of you who would say, man, if you only knew that lady I work with, if you only knew that guy that was right beside me, if you only knew my boss, if you only knew our district manager, if you only knew. But we're Christ followers and we should be different. And Christianity doesn't offer us an escape from difficult circumstances. It enables you to meet them right where they are. This is true in every area. Some of you are struggling in a marriage relationship. Some of you are struggling financially, maybe physically. Maybe you just got a report about, you know, a disease or something in you. And you have to realize, as a Christ follower, God gives us grace, but Christianity and knowing Jesus does not exempt us from the problems. In fact, as Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble. So last Thursday, a week ago, I got a wisdom tooth pulled. It was a great day. Didn't take all that long, but throughout the week, all last week and even into now, I have this incredible pain in my jaw. It's lovely. So for the first couple of days, I thought, well, that's just normal. I'm not really sure right now. But you know, as I thought about that and kind of worked through that, as Americans, you want everything normal. Want no pain. We want everything in life to be great. We want our marriage, you know, everything without any struggles. But God doesn't promise us that. Sometimes a wisdom tooth hurts. Sometimes we struggle in a work relationship. And Christianity does not give us an excuse not to do it. In fact, it gives us every excuse to obey more. Right action. Serve sincerely. Second of all, I believe serving sincerely involves a right attitude. Because this is important. Look what he says as you look at the text. Obey in all things those who are your masters on earth. Look, not with external service as those who merely please men. Now, that the way that was translated, not with external service, is actually a good translation. But unless you look at the Greek, you don't really understand exactly what that means. Because that word is in Greek is ophthalmology. In other words, it has something to do with the eyes. Some of the other translations you might see might say not with eye service. They translated it not with external service here because we don't understand eye service, maybe. But what this means is we're to serve with the right attitude whether someone is watching us or not. Not just when someone is, but we're to have the right heart on the inside. So whether somebody is standing watching over us or whether they're not, we're to be a conscientious worker. We're to have the right attitude and the right actions because we belong to the Lord Jesus. This is what we are told to do. This is what the resurrected life produces in us. This is what shows people that Jesus lives in us. And then 30 tells us if we're going to have a sincere heart or serve sincerely, we need the right actions, we need the right attitude, but we also need the right aim. Look what he says. It's important. He says, not merely to please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Not to please men. Not just for the boss, not just for the district manager, not just for people around you, but for the Lord. Whatever we do for the Lord in a sincere heart. What would it look like if just our church, if every Christ follower here served like that at work? I wonder how many bosses would call us up and go, what are you doing at that church? I wonder how many people that we work around would ask us about our faith. I wonder what it would look like if we just obeyed God. He said, do it as fearing the Lord. In other words, realizing that God who is in heaven sees everything, including your office, including where you study, including what you do. That's what he's explaining to us here. today. It's interesting. Several years ago, a survey was done. And they asked bosses what irritated them the most about employees and what they were looking for the most in good employees. It was an interesting survey. There were seven things they listed. Let me just share them with you today. I think they're important. First of all, was integrity. They were looking for employees that had integrity. And integrity, as you know, is doing the right thing whether anyone is watching or not. Isn't it funny? That's exactly what our text says. Not with eye service, but doing the right thing just because it's the right thing to do. And the issue of lacking integrity was the greatest problem that bosses saw in their employees, Christians included. Second greatest issue was irresponsibility, goofing off, doing personal business on company time. The third was arrogance, ego, excessive aggressiveness to their boss. Bosses just like people who are having that kind of heart. Fourth was absenteeism or lateness. Fifth was not following company policy, failure to follow rules in which they could be trusted as an employee. Number six, believe it or not, whining and complaining. I know you believe it, by the way. That was a joke. But whining and complaining to other employees, to the boss themselves. And then seventh was laziness. And lack of commitment and dedication. Now let me ask you a question. What makes a Christian employee stand out among all the others? Maybe I should ask it another way. I believe that you believe, I hope that you do, that as Christians we should look different, right? That as employees we ought to be different than people who are not Christ followers, who have not yet come into a relationship with Jesus because we have the resurrected Christ in us, right? Shake your head so I know you're alive. Okay, good. We agree. So since that's the case, how should we be different as a Christian employee? What makes us stand out? I just jotted down a few things, and certainly we could discuss more. I wrote down a sweet spirit. I think as a Christian employee, we have a different kind of spirit about us. It's a joy today to get to baptize a couple of folks that just met Jesus a few weeks ago, and both of them, as we were talking, said, you know what, my heart's different. I just feel at peace now. And as Christ followers, we should have a different spirit. I wrote down conscientious. As somebody who's a Christ follower, as an employee, whether we're raising support or whether we're working directly with somebody or working in our home office, we ought to be conscientious. I wrote down going the extra mile. Christ following employees ought to be the ones that the employer says, man, if I could just have 20 of them, right? I want someone like that around me. And then concerned with others. Not so much trying to climb the corporate ladder or elbow their way up the top, but thinking about other people because that's what Scripture commands us. And then I just wrote down at peace. Have you noticed that most people in your office are not at peace? Most people at your school, most people where you're around, they're all in turmoil. And yet we as Christ followers have the peace of God in us. So serving with a sincere heart is what this passage talks about in verse 22. And then in verse 23, it talks about how as employees that are Christ followers, we should also serve not just sincerely, but faithfully. Look at verse 23. He says, whatever you do, do your work heartily. You should circle that word. Heartily, as to the Lord, rather than for men. Faithfully, serving faithfully. He uses the word heartily. When I think of hearty, I think of like, you know, beef stew, right? You know, or oatmeal. Something that kind of sticks to your ribs. I don't know what that means. Because it doesn't even get you. Nevertheless, you get the idea. Heartily, right? It's from your soul. It's from your gut. It's from your heart. That's where the word comes from. It's like full of heart. He says you're to serve how? And he's talking to slaves here. You're to serve from your heart. You're to serve heartily. You're to be fully invested in what you do. In other words, you're to serve like you're serving Jesus. I know this is a crazy thought, but let me ask you for a minute. What if your boss was Jesus? What if he's the one that sat out right in front of you? What if he's the one who asks things from you? What if he was the professor that you're working to get the degree from? What would you do? According to this passage, we're to serve our boss like he or she is Jesus. But we don't always do that. In fact, even as Christian employees, we don't always do that. The survey was taken actually several years ago. I'm sure it's a little different now. Several years ago, the survey was that the average employee spends 14.9 minutes every day making personal phone calls, which averages is out over a year to 62 hours, a work week and a half. And now, you and I both know with texting, it's worse. Now think about that. How much time are we stealing from our employer who pays us for a work and a week and a half of our year we've taken back for ourselves? Ephesians 4 says, he who steals must steal no longer, but he must labor, interesting, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he'll have something to share with the one who has need. I read about a sign that there was in a store. Two guys were walking by, and the sign said, it used to say help wanted, and somebody crossed it out and put no help wanted because they had already filled the position. And as these two guys walked by, one said to the other, you ought to apply for that. You'd really be good. You know, and if that's you and you think like that, you know, we need to work hard, faithfully. 1 Corinthians 10:31, a verse we memorize every year we go on mission trips. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. All for Him, serving faithfully. And then quickly, verse 24, not only sincerely and faithfully, but verse 24, and I know this is a lot on employees, but here's what he says in verse 24. He says, not just sincerely, not just faithfully, but you should serve purposefully. Purposefully. Look at verse 24. He says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. For, look at this. It just says it straight out. For it is the Lord Jesus Christ whom you serve. I don't know how it could be any more specific than that. When you were, and again, he's talking about masters and slaves here. This is the hardest possible context for this to fit in. You may feel like your life's like that, but it isn't. So imagine this. We're to serve purposefully. We're to do it for the Lord. We say this a lot around here, but no matter who signs your paycheck, you're still full-time for the Lord. No matter who you work for, you're still working. If you believe this text, you're still working for who? For the Lord Jesus. You're working to serve Him. And look what he says here. He says, knowing that the Lord will reward you. Reward you. It's the Lord you serve. Martin Luther, he understood this, and he wrote this quote. I put it up here for you as well. Let's see if we can bring it up. Here it comes. He said, the maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays. Not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because the Lord is interested in good craftsmanship. You see, as Christ followers, according to this text and according to Scripture, we should be the best employees. We should be ones that every employer says, wow, these guys are great. And when we do that, it's not so that he says we're great and we get a raise, although that's not bad if it happens. But you know what? It's because he says, you're doing it not for me, but for somebody bigger than me, the Lord. Maybe he doesn't even know. She doesn't even know the Lord. But we point to the Lord by our actions at work, or we point away from the Lord by our actions at work. Paul writes in Titus 2, urge bond slaves, same idea as we're talking about, to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, stealing, like we just talked about, but showing all good faith so that they will adorn means put on, the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. In other words, so when their master looks at them, they see Jesus in them. When your boss looks at you, he sees Jesus. She sees Jesus. She says, man, I don't know about that church. I don't know about that Jesus, but man, I want more of those people at my office. That's what God wants us to do. I don't know how to put it any simpler than that. That's exactly what Scripture is teaching us. So, let me ask you this question. If you were an employer trying to hire an efficient, honest, competitive employee, would you hire you? It's just an interesting question. If you were the employer and you were looking for somebody to fill your role, would you hire you at your salary? If you had to live with somebody just like yourself for the rest of your life, would you look forward to that as a wonderful opportunity and a wonderful privilege? That's what God wants us to be able to say as employees. Now, I don't know why he took three verses for employees and just one for bosses, but here goes. I'm just going to teach the text. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." Wow, what a powerful passage. He simply says very simply to us as employers, he says, lead fairly. Lead fairly. Bosses, lead fairly. Look what he says in text. He says, grant your slaves justice and fairness. Justice. It means do the right things for the people who work for you. Do it as if it were you were the employee, that you're being treated right. Justice in this verse, in the eyes of the Lord, because God is watching you. He's talking to masters who had the right to kill their slaves. I know this is crazy, but just put it in context. They owned those people, and he's saying to them, listen, even though no one else and the law would let you do whatever you want to do, you can't do whatever you want to do because you belong to God. In the same way, if you're an employer, if you have people who report to you, you're responsible to lead fairly with justice. And then he even says it straight out. He says, and in fairness, fair treatment. Serving your staff. What would it look like if things changed at your office and you began to serve your staff rather than just expecting them to serve you? That sounds a whole lot like Jesus. And I think the most powerful part of this is that last part. He says, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. In other words, you think you're the boss and it ends with you? He says, no. I love this. Peter writes this same thing to pastors. He calls them shepherds. But in 1 Peter 5, he tells you to love the flock, care for the flock, make sure you know you do it with the right heart. In 1 Peter 5, he says, and when the chief shepherd appears. In other words, remember, you're not the boss. There's a chief shepherd. And in the case of employees and employers, he says, remember, you have a master in heaven. And let me just challenge you to remember and not forget that this position you have was given to you by the Lord. In the book of Daniel, there's the story of Nebuchadnezzar. You may remember this, who gets all full of himself as a king and God punishes him. And remember, he was like a wild animal. This king lived outside and the dew on his back, and he didn't have any clothes, and he was on all fours. I mean, this king kind of went out of his mind. And God said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to do this until you remember that it is the Lord God who raises up and puts down. And if you're an employer, if you're a boss today, remember, you have a master in heaven. You have a boss in heaven, and this has been given to you by the Lord. So Christian bosses, what does this look like for you? Well, I think it means that you don't take your Christianity and put it on the hook where you put your coat when you come through the door. I think it means that you care for your employees selflessly, even if you're paying their paycheck. I think it means that you show respect to people, no matter what level or position they are in your company. I think it means that you're not domineering and not demeaning to people because God loves them and they're brothers, many of them brothers and sisters in Christ. I think it means that you're kind. I know this sounds really kind of preachy and cliche, but I guess it means leading like Jesus would lead if he was in your role. How would Jesus lead if he was the boss where you work? And I know, this isn't taught on in the church very much, but this is important. I understand a marriage relationship. Man, you're in a marriage. That's really important. Parenting, we talked about those too. But he lists this one because, as I said in the introduction, this is probably one of the large relationships in your life. We've got to work through this and understand this. Listen, because you and I are in a relationship with God through Jesus, this should affect everything in our life, even our work relationships. And it's amazing, as Christians, we do a really good job compartmentalizing, and it's very simple. For example, we can sing songs in church and act all godly, but last night on a date, we can act really ungodly. Or we can act one way when we're in connect group, but if somebody followed us around that day at work, we'd be embarrassed. Now, all of us are like that. We're all a product of God's grace and growth, right? None of us are perfect, but at the end of the day, because we are a Christ follower, because we have the resurrected Christ's blood flowing through our veins, because the Lord Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit lives in our heart, our work relationships ought to be different. That's what the Bible is teaching us. So let me just say this. If you've not been leading or serving like you should, can I just challenge you as your pastor and even more as your friend to confess this as sin? Yeah, it's sin because it goes against what God tells us to do. That's the definition of sin, right? And so if I'm an employee who's not been serving like I should be, I've been taking a little time or money or whatever, I've not been giving my heart, I've been complaining, and all of us are guilty of that sometimes. Or if I am the boss, but I've not been leading fairly and justly, realizing that I have a boss in heaven that I report to, then let me just challenge you today to confess it. Just go to the Lord and say, Lord, I haven't been doing this. I hadn't thought about it. But man, am I glad that you walked me through this today, God. Because let me tell you something. You think this sounds difficult to obey? Real peace in your life's found in this. And without this, I don't even have to tell you how much you struggle in your work relationship, how awful it is, and how much you complain about it and don't want to go. And yet God wants you to live at peace with all men. And as you do this, you're going to find joy and peace. And if a slave could be commanded to do this, we can do it. We can obey God no matter where we are in this relationship. If you're here today and you've never come into a relationship, there's that word again, with God through Jesus. Let me take just a quick second and explain this to you. A relationship with Jesus is not had just because you go to church. I mean, going to church is great. I pastor a church, so I love it when you go to church, but that does not make you a Christian. Does not make you a Christ follower. Going to a church, it's a good thing, but it doesn't save you. We're about to do baptism in a few minutes, and I'm so excited. I can't wait. These two are awesome, and it's going to be a privilege to baptize them. But that doesn't save you. If you could come to know Jesus by just getting dunked, man, I'd line all of you up. We'd do everybody every week just for good measure, right? It doesn't work. A person meets Jesus not by just being good or by being baptized. They meet Jesus when they realize they're a sinner. And that they have gone against God. They've rebelled against God. Even the good people have rebelled against God. And that God says that all of us have sinned, that the penalty or price for our sin is death or hell, that all of us are broken, but that Jesus came to earth and was born and lived a perfect life and died on a cross and then rose again. We just celebrated a few weeks ago. And just knowing that is not enough. It's important to know that, but we have to receive it. The two that we're going to baptize today, their testimonies are they've known this a long time. They've grown up in families that have told them this. But a few weeks ago, it moved from here to here. It's not enough just to know it. You have to receive it. There's so many people who go to church every week and they don't know Jesus because they know about it, but they've never received it. And the way you do that is by simply asking God into your life. There's no certain prayer, but the Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's just in a simple prayer for you to say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that, and I know that my sin separates me from you. It's your own words. I believe in you, Jesus. You died and rose again. And then just ask God, just like you would ask me, just ask God, will you please come into my life and save me? And if you will do that, everything changes. And there is the power for you to live a relationship the way God wants you to.